Amen. Amen. All right. Jimmy Murphy, lead us in prayer for you, please. Back in Philippians, if you would like to turn there as we continue to look at the book of Philippians. Title of the message is, maybe you could figure it out, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That will be the title of the message. You know, 2 weeks ago we began looking at this idea of spiritual maturity, to be able to grow in the Lord. And we gave some different characteristics or marks of the spiritual maturity of a born-again believer. And if you remember, just a quick review so you don't lose this stuff, is one of the marks is a thankful heart. Being thankful in everything, that what the Bible would say. And we said a spiritual mature person will pray for other people. Obviously pray for themselves, but pray for other people, for God's will to be done in their life. We talked about a spiritual mature person will not find their joy in worldly kinds of things, but they'll find their joy in the biblical truths of God's word. We said spiritual mature people will want to have fellowship with other born-again believers because we have a common bond, and that common bond is Christ. Spiritual maturity says that we want to live and study His word, and that we will take the promises that He's given us in His word, and we take them off this page, and we put them in our hearts, and we live them out. We flesh them out. We stand on His promises. And then we said maturity comes from a righteous and holy living, a desire for us to live a righteous life, a life that brings glory and honor to our Lord and Savior. Last week we talked about spiritual maturity during the deep waters of life, and how even though we are struggling maybe in life with circumstances that are not pleasant, that are difficult, and maybe just so hard, that Paul encourages us not to give up our faith, not to turn our backs on our faith, but to keep the testimony that we have strong. Even though the world might be falling around us, we can still be strong in the faith, and we still can have a testimony in our faith and never pull back from that. And he would say, follow my example, Paul said, because I follow the example of Christ. And he said, the only way I can do this, to live faithfully and keep my testimony pure, is that I have people I know praying for me. Prayer is a big thing to Paul. He knew people in that Philippi church were praying for him. And that's what the emphasis of that we'll have in this church for this year is, to pray for other people, because we know that people are struggling all the time. And then he said, with prayer and then allowing the Holy Spirit to empower you to live the Christian life, because we know it is very difficult to live the Christian life. And without the Holy Spirit, without walking in the Spirit, the Bible says in Galatians 5:16, we will carry out the desires of the flesh. We must have the Holy Spirit within us to walk a successful Christian life. Today we're going to look at spiritual maturity in a sense of a lifelong commitment to Christ. Having a lifelong commitment to Christ. That's what we're going to be looking at. So let's look at, if you would please, Philippians 1, starting in verse 20. Let's read that and see what it has to say, okay? Verse 20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, remember that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. If there's ever one that was committed to the Lord through his life, it was the Apostle Paul. You know that as he was writing this book to the Philippians, he's sitting in a Roman jail, handcuffed with guards. He's there because of his faith in Christ. He had not done anything wrong. He was innocent of all charges, and yet there he sat. His goal in life was to bring honor and glory to God. And as he said in that prison, he didn't gripe or complain. He just kept his faith. You know, I would assume probably as he was in this Roman prison, probably most of the other guards were more interested in getting out. Getting out of that old jail, getting their sentences reduced or pardoned or whatever you want to call it. But not Paul. It says in his word there, he is there and his main goal in his life was to magnify Christ in his body. To exalt Christ in his body. To live a life that brought Christ glory and honor. Even in the darkest times of his life. You see, he knew that if he dwelled on his circumstances, if he dwelled on being in prison, if he dwelled on, I am innocent, what am I doing in this? If he dwelled on those kinds of things, he knew in his mind that he would begin to question God. He knew in his mind that he would become discouraged and depressed. He knew that he very easily could maybe turn his back on his faith and maybe even begin to pursue worldly solutions to where he was at. And I give you that list because that's usually what we do as Christians many times when we're in the deep waters of life. And we want to question God. God, what's going on here, God? And we begin to doubt. Because, see, Paul knew how weak we are as people. Because he himself was weak. And he knew that when push comes to shove, when life seems to fall down on us, that we will turn to doubting if we're not spiritually mature. We will turn to questioning God. We might turn from our faith or pursue a worldly kind of solution. And Paul says, I'm not going to let myself do that. I've got to remain strong in my faith. My faith has to be my central focus on the Lord. And we see that here, do we not? That he knew without a shadow of a doubt what he needed to do. And that was to keep his central focus on the Lord. And that's what he says here in that verse 20. My earnest expectation and hope. You see, his central focus was on the Lord, no matter what. His central focus was on the Lord, kept his eyes on the Lord, so how he lived would magnify the Lord. Maybe that's the way we should be also, as we keep our eyes on the Lord. We talk about keeping our eyes on the Lord and doing those kind of things. But he took it to the nth degree, didn't he? I mean, he focused his heart and mind on the Lord. He didn't focus on being in prison or being innocent. He focused on the Lord. Because his main driving force in his life was to magnify the Lord, exalt the Lord in his body, in the way he lived, so others could see Christ in him. Do we do that? Well, let's keep going. He says in that same verse, after his main focus is that, if you look there, he says, whether by death or by life. Whether by death or life, I will magnify the Lord with my life. You see, Paul's sitting there and he knows that he'll probably die. He knows it. He's in a foreign prison. He's in a foreign country. The guy that will pronounce judgment on him will be Nero. And he uses Christians to light up his city as he burned them at the stake. He knew what was coming. He knew that probably his life would be short. And then he says, but you know what? You know what? I will not be ashamed of the gospel. That's what he says there in that first part of 20. I will not be ashamed of the gospel. I will not be ashamed when I stand face to face with our Lord and Savior. I will not be ashamed. Because you see, Paul knew that one day every born-again believer will stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, known as the Bema seat. Every one of us will stand there. And probably Paul's greatest fear in his life was when he stood before the Lord on that day, that judgment day for all believers, that he would be ashamed about how he lived his life. That he would be ashamed that he didn't live his life to magnify the Lord. He'd be ashamed that he didn't exalt the Lord with the way he lived. He'd be ashamed because my life did not give him praise and glory. And he says, I will not be ashamed because one day I'm going to stand before him and give an account of how I lived. Every one of us as believers will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will have to do the same thing. We will give an account on the words that we spoke. We'll give an account on the words and the works that we did. And it will be either rewarded or it will be burned. I like this verse, 2nd chapter of Corinthians 5:10. It says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what I am afraid of, I guess, if that's okay to say that from up here, is that I or many of us will be ashamed when we stand before him. That we lived a life that didn't bring glory and honor to him and his son. That we'll live a life that we just kind of just went through the motions and didn't really take care of how we lived our Christian life. Maybe some of us will say, well, I've got the fire insurance, so I'm not going to hell, but I'm sure not going to really live the Christian life. I would urge you not to have that attitude. Because if you're standing on the thought of fire insurance to get you into heaven, you might profess Christ, but I don't believe you possess Christ. Because you see, when Christ comes into your heart, he changes you from the inside out. You want more than just fire insurance to beat hell. See, when you're born again, you have a desire and a passion to live the Christian life. You have a desire and a passion to live a life that brings glory to you, that magnifies him, that exalts him. You have a changed heart. And if you haven't had a changed heart, you might be professing, but you don't possess. I'm not standing here in judgment of anybody, but I'm just telling you, the idea of just fire insurance probably won't get you in the door of heaven. And Paul says, I don't want to be ashamed about that. I cannot be ashamed about that. Or what about the other person on the other end of the spectrum, okay, that does all kinds of religious things, okay? And you can just, whatever comes to your mind on religious things, I don't know. But the Bible says, you do it for your own glory. You do it for your own prestige. You do it for your own power, through your own power. You do what you do so that people will notice you and will think highly of you, that you must be a really spiritual kind of a person because look at all the things that you do in this old world. And yet you do it for your own glory and not his. And the Bible says what's going to happen on that judgment day when all those works that you have done and you've done it in your own ability and your own power, the Bible says those will all be burned. And your life will look like the Palisades of California. Because what you did was not for him, but you did it for yourself. And the Bible promises there will be no reward in those kinds of things in your life. They will all be burned. It does say, well, you'll be saved. You're getting in. But there's no rewards for your life the way you lived your life here. Jim French told us today there are five rewards that one will receive, could receive, during the judgment seat of Christ. Paul would say, I do not want to be ashamed when I stand before him and the things that I have done are all burned up. And I've done nothing for the Lord, who did all for me, and yet I did nothing for him. I cannot be ashamed, Paul said of that. I've got to live a life that magnifies him. And just the thought of standing before Jesus, bare knuckles, and having to give an account. Well, yeah, Jesus, I know you gave me this ability. You gave me this spiritual gift. But you know, I didn't think you really wanted me to use it. I just didn't want to. I'm not sure you could stand and look him in the eye if that was the case. And I tell you this to remind you of this. How we live on this earth makes a difference for our eternity, for your eternity. Makes a difference. Works don't get us to heaven. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, okay? But those works will follow us into that very judgment seat of Christ one day. And he will decide whether or not we have any rewards in heaven or not. You can put it off. You don't want to think about it. You go, Don, I ain't thinking about that. I don't want to think about that. That's negative. No, it's not. It is speaking the truth that one day every one of us will give an account. And Paul said, man, I do not want to be ashamed at that time of how I lived my life. I had salvation, but that's all I wanted. No, he's called us to a higher purpose in our lives. A higher purpose, and that is to bring glory and honor, magnify him. Your earnest expectation should be centered and focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, let's keep going. What? And here's a title. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That should be the goal of every one of us in this room. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, what does that mean to live is Christ? Well, let me tell you. I think one of the things that it means to live as Christ is that we boldly and unashamedly tell somebody else about the gospel. It's my job. It's the music people's job to tell others. And believe it or not, it's every person that sits in this pew that's been born again to tell somebody about the gospel. So you see, he gave us not a suggestion. He gave us a commandment in Matthew 28. His commandment was what? Go and tell and make disciples. That's my job. That's your job. To live is Christ is to go tell other people about the good news. I think it was Wednesday night, I think someone said, boy, you must really hate somebody if you don't share the good news of the gospel with them. If somebody is lost and you don't tell them how to be found, how to be saved, you must really hate that person. I think that is a very profound statement. To live is Christ means I will live a life that imitates Christ. That my desire is to see how Christ lived, how he loved, how he forgave, how he acted, how he reacted. And my job is to imitate him. My job is not just to sit in a pew and soak it all up. My job is to imitate him, to live a life that looks like him. You know, a couple years ago, and that's more than a couple years ago now, I guess, as time goes by, there used to be a little bracelet that came out. WWJD. Maybe some of you got those. What would Jesus do? Okay? And you know, the world just made fun of that. Yeah, WWJD. No, that's what we are to do. What would Jesus do? We are to imitate him, folks. I mean, that's what we signed up for when we got made Christ our Lord and Savior, that we would imitate him and live a life that looks like him. To live in Christ is to desire, to desire more about Jesus. You see, I believe this is biblical, that if you have knowledge, you're going to love him more. And if you love Christ more, you're going to be more obedient to him. And if you're more obedient to him, I believe you're going to be bolder for him. And that cycle just keeps going. The more you know, the more you're going to fall in love with him. And the more you want to be obedient to him, and the more you want to tell somebody else of the good news of the gospel. You see, knowledge is empowering because knowledge creates love. And love creates a testimony, a willing testimony to somebody else. Christ, to live as Christ, is that everything we do brings him glory and honor. To live as Christ brings him glory and honor. That the things that we do, the sacrifices we make, brings him glory and honor. That he is absolutely the focal point of our life. He is the center point of our life. And I'm going to say that, and I'm going to just let you think about that. Is he the central part of your life? Is he your main focus in life? Is he the one that you really want to live for? That's tough. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Okay? Fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's what Paul did because that is his central thought. I think Paul wants us, every one of us, to have that same central thought. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. But do we do that? No show of hands. I mean, I think we all struggle with this. I think so many times as Christians, do we not, that we are more concerned with money and possessions. What happens when those possessions have been burned to the ground? What happens when there's more month than money you got? You know, sometimes we live for power and prestige and popularity. And we want that. We want to be recognized, if you would. What happens when you don't win that election? What happens when nobody really cares for you? What happens when nobody really wants to speak to you because your world has kind of crashed a little bit and you put all your hopes and dreams in power and authority and people recognizing me? For so many folks, we live with recreation and gratification and comfort. And we put so much emphasis on some of those things in our lives. And we put them ahead of where Christ is. And what do we do? What do we do when those things come crashing down? When those things no longer are able to bring us what we thought they were going to bring us? And when now we find ourselves in the deep water and we've got a sickness, we've got something that's happened, a disaster. And where do we go to? And most of the time, even as Christians, we go to people that have the same idea as the world has. The same solutions that the world says, this is what how you handle whatever you got. And we go to them instead of going to the Lord and let him be our empowering power to live the Christian life. I'm reminded of the parable in Matthew about the two builders. And one guy built his house on the sands of life. And the Bible says, when the storms came and the winds blew and the earth shook, his house, because it was built on the sand, what happened to it? Crumbled, fell apart, and he did not know what to do. His life was a mess because he didn't build it on the Lord. The second guy built it on the foundation of Christ. And when the storms came and the winds blew and the earth shook, this man's house stood because he had built on the foundation of Christ. You see, as Christians, we have got to do that. We can't build on the sand, the shifting sands of this old world. We got to build it on the foundation of Christ. And we do that by putting him first, central focus in our lives. Paul knew about life. And at the end of that, he says, does he not? He says, and to die is gain. That's to live for Christ. And to die is gain. Is it to die is gain? Is that good for you? Paul knew living for this world was the dumbest thing anybody could do. You know what? Paul said, you know, to die is gain. He says, I know what Jesus has done in my life. He has saved my soul for eternity. He has forgiven me and he has cleansed me from every one of them sins that I committed, past, present, or the future. He's done that for me, Paul would say. To die is gain. Paul said, you know, when he calls me home, he's going to deliver me to a place where there is no death, sorrow, crying, mourning, or pain. He's going to deliver me to a place where there's no longer hatred, bitterness, corruption, wrath, all that kind of stuff. I'm going to be living in a place that we're not going to have to deal with any of that. No sin. He said, you know, he's going to deliver me to a place where it is such unspeakable beauty that my eyes and my ears and my heart can't even imagine this beauty. To die is gain, he would say. He said, you know, he's going to move me to a place where my body is going to be absolutely perfect. This body right here will be better than Arnold Schwarzenegger's one day, okay? I promise you, it's going to be better than Arnold's. Where we will have perfect knowledge, perfect eyesight, perfect body. We will have a glorious body just like Jesus had. And Paul says, man, I want some of that. To die is gain. To get out of this sin-sick world that Satan controls, to die is a good thing. And when he compares life and he compares death, he says to die is gain. I hope you understand that. Because when we move from here, it is going to be a whole lot better than what we're dealing with right now. Amen and amen. Verse 22 and 23, I'm going to try to hurry, I promise. But if I am to live on in the flesh, Paul says, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. For I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul is more worried about others than he is himself, okay? He has this dilemma. Man, do I just keep living? And I can really minister to you guys? Or do I want to just move on and depart? That word depart is kind of interesting as I was looking at that. It's almost like a camping term, okay? Is that you've got your tent there, and now you're going to pack up your tent. You're going to pull up the stakes, loosen the ropes, and you're going to take your camping gear, and you're going to depart, or you're going to go to someplace else. A beautiful picture of a Christian, okay? Because you see, as a Christian, we will depart this old world. We will move from this world into that world, which is heaven. And the Bible says, does it not, that faster than a speeding bullet, faster than the blink of an eye, we will be transformed, departed from this world into heaven. The Bible says that absent from the body, present with the Lord, that last breath here is first breath there. The Bible says as Christians, we will not die. You go, yeah, right. Yeah, I've seen dead people. Your body dies. Your body dies, but your soul does not die. I don't know about you, but that is a beautiful amen kind of a deal, because your soul is not going to die. Your body's going to be wasted right here and decay and all that kind of garbage. But your soul will be immediately, faster than a speeding bullet, will be in the very presence of Holy God. And how are you going to get there? The Bible tells us. Angels will come and gather you up from your deathbed. And you will be transported into the very presence of Holy God instantly. Last breath here, first breath there. Paul would say, to die is gain. Let me give you a couple promises and I'll be through. I promise. To die is gain is a promise of never dying. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him, here's the point, shall not perish. The word perish means separation from God forever and forever. But you have eternal life. You will never die. That's good. We have, because of what Christ did on the cross, he has conquered the grave, he's conquered death, he's conquered everything. The promise of being with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a great promise. You don't have to worry about it. That's pretty simple. I mean, that's not rocket science, folks. You've been born again, absent from the body. Death, body here, absent from there, present with the Lord. Another promise, you receive glorious body, a perfected body, like the glorious body of Christ. Philippians 3:21. He will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory, Jesus. We will be changed in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. The promise of ruling and reigning with Christ, Matthew 25:23. One day we will rule with Christ here on this earth, and it's called the millennium. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." One day, as born-again believers, we will rule and reign with Christ forever and forever. Many other promises that would promise that says to die is gain. What a glorious time it's going to be, folks. When we see Jesus face to face. What a glorious time it's going to be when we see Jesus face to face. Because you see, without Jesus, we would never see him face to face. Without what he did on the cross, we would never see him. I can only imagine what I will do, what you will do when we walk through those gates. We're going to be carried through those gates. And we see Jesus face to face. I can tell you what Jim French said. Can I do that, Jim? What you said? He told his wife before she died. She said, "Hon, I love you." But said, "When I go through those gates, those pearly gates," said, "I'm first of all going to go see Jesus. And then I'll come back and hug you too." Okay? I thought that's pretty good. We see him face to face. And guess what? What a glorious time it will be when we are now reunited with our Christian, born-again believers, family, and friends. What a great time that will be. I can't imagine getting to see my parents again. Well, to see them face to face again. After I've seen Jesus, now I'm going to go look them up. I get to see a little brother I never knew. What a glorious time that's going to be when we're reunited. When we're reunited up in the air first in that rapture time. To live with Jesus, that says, forever and forever as we come together. Paul would say, I want to live this life bringing glory and honor to my Lord and Savior. That is my goal in life, to live my life that magnifies him, exalts him in my body, is what he says. Okay? And as long as I live here, Paul would say, that is my focus for him to get glory and honor from the way I live. But then he said, when God chooses to call me home, what a great and glorious time that will be to be able to see my Jesus and my friends and my family face to face, to live with them forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. What a great time it would be. I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. I'll give an account one day of how I live. I hope that has penetrated our hearts and your minds today, because we will give an account. I wouldn't mind having a few rewards for just a little while so I can give them back to him as we begin our invitation time. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I hope your life is centrally focused on the Lord.
Just as I am,
you do business with the Lord. If you need Jesus, if you've never experienced him, today's the day of salvation. Come and receive him.
Was shed for
you. You can have an eternal future.
And that thou bidst me come. meant to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
Stay long, but I just believe somebody needs to come.
Just as I am, I would be lost. The mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come.
I come.